we went through the first two paragraphs. So let's go, I'm going to go ahead and read through the first two paragraphs that actually started discussing on the third one. So what are the role that words play in healing? Strictly speaking, words play no part at all in healing. The motivating factor in healing is prayer, which is asking. What you ask for, you receive, but what you ask for, you receive, this refers to the prayers of the heart, not to the words you use in praying. Sometimes the words in the prayer are contradictory, sometimes the words in the prayer agree. It doesn't matter if they're contradictory, it doesn't matter if they disagree. God doesn't understand words. Because words were made by separated minds to keep them in the illusion of separation. Words can be helpful, particularly for the beginner, sounds like us. Words help concentration and facilitate the exclusion or at least the control of extraneous thoughts. So let's not forget, however, that words are just symbols of symbols. Words are thus twice removed from reality. As symbols, words have quite specific references. Even when words seem most abstract, the picture that comes to mind is apt to be very concrete. Unless a specific reference does occur to the mind in conjunction with the word has little or no practical meaning and thus can't help the healing process. The prayer of the heart doesn't really ask for concrete things. The prayer of the heart always requests some kind of experience. The specific things asked for being the bringers of the desired experience in the opinion of the asker. The words, then, are the symbols for the things asked for, but the things that you ask for just stand for experiences that are hoped for. Okay, so that's what we covered last week. So basically, he's saying whenever you ask for a thing, you're really asking for an experience. And whatever the experience is that you want to have, you think that the thing that you ask for is the thing that's going to bring you that experience. So when people ask for things, they're really asking for experiences. So whatever you ask for, you're asking for an experience. And words are helpful because words help you concentrate on what you want and exclude the stuff that you don't want. So words help concentration. They help your focus. If I want to focus on the idea that I am abundant, then saying I am abundant helps me concentrate on that idea of being abundant, and then it also cuts out all the other thoughts that are saying I'm not abundant. So words just help us to concentrate at the very beginning, and whatever thing we ask for, we're really asking for the experience that we think that thing is going to give us. I want to take a trip to California. What I'm really asking for is the experience I think going to California is going to give me of either two things, love or fear, joy or sadness. So this next part is really important. It says the prayer for things of this world will bring experiences of this world. Okay. So if you pray for the things of this world, then the experience you're going to have is the experience of the things of this world. So if the prayer of the heart asks for experiences of this world, then experiences of this world will be given, because experiences of this world will be received. So if you ask for experiences for things of this world, you're asking for experiences of this world, so you're going to receive experiences of this world. If you ask for things of this world, you're going to have the experiences of things of this world, because that's what you're asking for in your heart. When you ask for things of this world, you're going to have experiences of this world, because that's what you're asking for in your heart. When you ask for things of this world, you're going to have experiences of this world, because that's what you're asking for in your heart. When you ask for things of this world, you're going to have experiences of this world, because experiences of this world is what you're asking for when you ask for things of this world. So when you ask for things of this world, you're asking for something that's temporary. So anything of this world that you ask for is always something that's temporary. So then you have an experience of the thing of this world, which is an experience that's temporary. Because that's what things of this world are. They're all temporary. I remember getting upset about that when I first started here. I kind of had some kind of like it didn't. I didn't like that, and it's really kind of crazy in a way, because everything in this world is temporary. That's really just a fact. So I'm really just getting upset about something that's really just true, and it's almost like not getting upset about it. I think it's not going to make it true. So if you ask for something of this world, you're going to have the experience of this world. And so the Course says, if the prayer of the heart asks for this, this is going to be given and this will be received. It's impossible that the prayer of your heart remain unanswered in the perception of the one who asks. But if you ask for things that are impossible, if you want what does not exist, if you seek for illusions in your heart, then all of this becomes your own. The power of your decision offers it to you as you request. Herein lies hell and heaven, which is love and fear. The sleeping Son of God has but this power left to him. It's enough. Your words don't matter. Only the word of God has any meaning, because it symbolizes that which has no human symbols at all. The Holy Spirit, which is your teacher from God, alone understands what God's word stands for, and this too is enough. So that line in paragraph 3 that says, the sleeping Son of God has but this power left to him, the power that he's talking about is the power of your decision. That the Course says, the last, since we're asleep to who we really are, the Course says the last power that we have left is the power to decide. It's the power of choice. So we are so asleep. It said that the only power we really have left is the power to choose. And we're either going to choose something that's not real, or we're going to choose something that's real. It's like the only power we have left is the power to choose. And then he says, there's not but two things you can choose between. Something that lasts and something that doesn't. Something that's love or something that's fear. Something that's permanent or something that's temporary. And then after we decide on something that's real or something that's not, or something that lasts or something that's temporary, then we do a double judgment, and then we judge whether that temporary thing or permanent thing is good or bad. So we choose, and then we judge what we choose. Isn't that what we do? We choose, I want a car. Then I choose whether to look at that in a way that's peaceful for me, or I look at that in a way that's not peaceful for me. I'm judging. But the truth is, the car is not permanent. So I really chose an experience of this world. I chose the experience of something that doesn't last. So the way that you have joy in the world, with the things of the world, is to always remember they don't last. The people think that's the opposite. That the way you have joy in the world is to take something that's temporary and see if you can turn it into something that lasts forever. And the truth is, the way you enjoy things in the world is to realize that it is temporary, so you need to go ahead and appreciate it fully right now. And we don't do it that way. Okay, so are you getting from a Course perspective that we're only choosing love or fear, or the permanent or the impermanent, or the temporary or the timeless, that that's the only two things you can choose between, and whatever you decide is the one that you experience? He says your decision offers it to you. He says that's where it's heaven or hell is for you. Your heaven or your hell is based on what you've chosen for yourself, whatever decisions you're making. But it ends up, like it always does, it takes us out of the fear, if we want to, by telling us that it's only the truth that has any meaning, but the truth goes beyond human symbols at all. But it's okay, because the Holy Spirit, which is the part of us that's the voice for God, it knows the truth, and so that's enough. The fact that there's a part of you that's called the Holy Spirit that does know what's valuable and does know what's true is enough. So any questions about that, or any comments? sure.
I think that's so great. That's like the right way of looking at things. So yeah, I got this car.
Phase 53.
Mm-hmm. Or whatever. And just kind of that reminder, like this is temporary or this will make you happy now. Just remember that. Because otherwise you get all hung up like, I'm going to love this forever. Or you give it too much.
Mm-hmm.
Too much weight or something. Mm-hmm. But if you kind of remember, oh, I got what I want, that's great. Or I'm manifesting, right? Or ask yourself a question, is it a thing in this world? Like, what is it? And then just kind of is a framework of
choice. Yeah. Yeah. Plus it's, you know, the Course says that obviousness is the essential characteristic of reality.
Obviousness.
That the truth is obvious. It's the most obvious thing at all. He says, but that's the one thing that we avoid is the obvious. Like, it's obvious that this doesn't last forever. It's obvious that this doesn't last forever. But we act like we don't know, we don't realize that. And then we get mad when it doesn't last forever. Like, it helped me a lot with that. Just a simple thing like, your car needs repairing or an appliance breaking down. It's like, once you get that it's something that doesn't last, the fact that it breaks down is not something for you to get angry about. You know what I mean? It's like, once you, it's not going to last forever anyway. So why am I getting upset because something that doesn't last forever is not lasting forever?
Right.
You know, there is no such thing as an eternal transmission or an eternal radiator. But, you know, I realized I had that attitude that my car was never supposed to stop running for any reason whatsoever. It was always supposed to crank up, no matter what, you know. And it's, so to me, it's like those little simple levels that bring it home to me. Well, no, it's something of this world. It's temporary. So either I'm going to give myself conflict about it, or I'm going to give myself peace about it. And sometimes it seems like a situation to persist to see how long it can last before you give up and start getting upset about it. You know, it's like if it happens long enough, you start out peaceful. You know, like I had a situation where I had to get the alternator. I thought the alternator had to be replaced for my car, and they replaced four alternators. And every time they put a new one in, and then it would not work. It would go out. I'd drive and it would go out, and Holy Spirit would always kind of be there for me. And then when the car went out, it would go out at more or less the perfect place instead of the most hideous place it could go out. But the point that I'm making is that at first I started out really spiritual. And I was very calm and very, you know, so I said, alternator not real. By the time I got to the fourth alternator, I was ready to shoot everybody at the repair shop. So it took me a little bit longer before I started getting mad at a fact. And then what was really interesting about it was, of course, what did we find out? It wasn't the alternator. It wasn't the alternator. So this is a classic example of what the Course is saying. As long as you're trying to fix the problem, it's not the real problem. It never gets solved. So therefore, anything that you've been trying to solve for a long time that you haven't been able to solve isn't the real problem. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing that applies to the alternator applies to us. Like if you got some pattern or some situation that you've been trying to deal with over and over again the same way like they did, let's replace the alternator. It looks like it's the alternator. You know what I'm saying? Let's replace my mate. It looks like my mate. Mm-hmm. Let's replace my job. It looks like my job. Let me replace. You see what I'm saying? That's what we do. But the Course is saying, that's not the real problem. The real problem is the decisions that you're making about how you're choosing to see it. So, if you do have some situation that's recurring, you might want to consider if that's the real problem. Especially if it looks like it's somebody else.
Well,
I'm
pretty sure
that
it's probably
a
warm perception.
Just one? Kind of stingy. Okay. I'm going to share one. I'm going to share one perception.
Wait for it.
I'm going to share one.
There was this. I kind of had a bad. I realized that the whole mind, you know, like has like this whole little victim thing that goes on.
Oh, yeah.
And then there's this other little piece where it's like, I think I can go out and take what I want and somehow it's not going to just like backfire. Because, you know, the victim says, you know, like, well, you never got it here, so you can go get it here, and it's okay because it makes up for the fact that, you know, your mom thinks you're a piece of shit or whatever.
Okay.
So anyway, so I go out, and I'm having like an improper function, right? Like,
yeah.
I'm not remembering my purpose.
Okay.
And I got attacked by a dog.
Okay.
And it was just really interesting to see because, like, people are like, you are the last person I would expect, like, an animal or a human to attack, you know? Like, there's me now. Like, 5 years ago, you know, people swinging on me, like, walking down the street. But now, I'm so immensely spiritual. It's amazing to see that an animal would just sense, like, by a full, pure, you know, to the point where it would take a shortcut away. Like, I was kind of like, okay, let me look at the problem. Let me find where the problem is. And I still don't really know. I think it's the attack thoughts in my mind. I think it's that. Maybe there's just this beast in my head that doesn't trust anything in this world.
Hooray. You pretty much assured yourself that you cut way down on your dog attacks. because you went to the real answer.
Yeah, and also allowing the animal to not be pet if it's not coming up and asking for it. Potential people that I want to hook up with. I'm not going to go pet them.
I'm sure Sajid could add something to that thought about the food. Don't pet the dog. The dog's delicious. Because she has this little dog that looks like the cutest, little sweetest, little innocent dog that could have. And then you go up to pet it and it's not really good. Right, your ass out.
It's
going to
light you up.
It'll look just like, you know, little cute, like Lady and the Tramp or something. Yeah, little cute little dog. So that goes back to another course lesson, which is what? Don't judge by appearances.
Right.
And that's what we do. You know, the course says, in the world, if it looks good, it is good. That's the rule we go by. If it looks good, it must be. If he looks like a nice guy, he must be a nice guy. And if he looks like he's not a nice guy, he must not be a nice guy. I do that a lot. Like, I saw a guy last night when I went to get some food that looked like he could rip your head off and just, you know, one swell, you know, one little swoop, you know. And then I walked out to my car and he walked out and he looked over at me and he went, "Hey, how you doing? Have a great day." You know what I'm saying? That dog, you know, he was big and small, the Tupac or somebody, you know. So again, judging by appearances, you know. So it, I'm trying to get over that. I still do it, but a lot. He says, "It's the teaching of God then to avoid the use of words." Are you okay? Are you to avoid the use of words in your teaching? What does it say? No. Indeed. This is really interesting. It says there are many who must be reached through words, being as yet unable to hear in silence. There's some people that don't know how to listen to the truth from the inside, so they need to hear words of truth from the outside.
And that would be most of us, I would.
He says, "The teacher of God, that's you, must, however, learn to use words in a new way." Okay? He says, here's a new way. He says, "Gradually, you learn how to let your words be chosen for you. You learn how to let your words be chosen for you. How? By ceasing to decide what you will say." Now that's deep. Stop deciding what you're going to say. As a matter of fact, most of the time, I'm not really listening to what somebody's saying because I'm so busy trying to get my response already. And I've got to judge the response and see if the response is going to come out right, and is it going to upset them? Is it going to be okay? Is it going to be smart? So they're talking, but I'm really busy trying to decide what I'm going to say. And so he says, this process is merely a special case of the lesson in the workbook that says, I will step back and let God lead the way. Or you could say, I will step back and let the truth lead the way. The teacher of God accepts the words which are offered him or her and gives the words as he receives the words. In other words, you do not control the direction of your speaking. What does that mean? You listen and hear and then speak. So you, instead of figuring out what to say, you're really listening to hear what you're to say, which is different from figuring out what you're to say. So, everybody got that? So you'll be doing that the rest of the day, won't you?
Right.
For at least an hour. You bragging, dude.
Yeah.
Hey, you know, you showing out. You mean an hour. I'm telling you. Have you done that? Have you had any experiences of doing that and having that work for you? You know? Where you just stopped for a minute and you paused and you reflected before you answered.
Mm-hmm. With kids,
then
it's really helping.
Is it helping? Well, kids are a great opportunity to develop that muscle.
Yeah. I'm not saying it happens all the time, but every once in a while when I realize I'm in this stupid argument back and forth, I should shut up for a little while and listen to what they're trying to say. And what I'm supposed to
do. Yeah, that's a radical concept. Anybody else have any thoughts about that paragraph? About how the new way we're supposed to use words?
I do.
Okay.
It's kind of like in improvisation, when you're improvising music with other people.
Mm-hmm.
If you sit there and try and think about what you want to contribute that's going to be so great and make the song so awesome instead of listening, then you really miss out on that inspiring process that it's supposed to be.
Mm.
You know, listening and really responding in a thoughtless way,
mm-hmm.
instead of sitting there and going, I got something really good I can say to this. Oh, well, I know I can echo that later.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you should listen and be a part of it and intuitively respond to it. You know.
Have you ever seen playback theater?
Mm.
Playback theater is basically you, these actors up front, and you give them some kind of a premise.
Mm-hmm.
And then they spontaneously act, you tell them a story or something, and they spontaneously act out the whole thing in front of you. And it's amazing how they do this. They do a whole play off of something that you've seen right on the spot. And you realize that the reason that they're able to do this is just what you're saying. They're totally listening to what everybody around them is saying, because what they're saying is that cue about what's the next thing that they can contribute. But if they weren't totally focused in the now, they can't be thinking about what they're going to do after the play.
Right.
They got to be 100% present. And it's funny how when everybody's 100% present with the same purpose in mind, they work together as if they've always been working together. You know? And I see that when I teach a lot of times, like, I teach primarily by channeling and by listening more so than by planning. So in most cases, I don't know what I'm going to say when I stand up and speak. But I notice that the right song happened to come on or the right comment. It's like all of a sudden everything comes together to create that moment. And it's, I don't feel like it's just my responsibility to create that moment. I just have to be 100% present in that moment. And now I watch the whole universe start to... You know, people say, you didn't play for that song to come up right at that minute when you was... No, it's on random play. What's coming up is what needs to come up in that moment. It's always the perfect thing. So I'm trying to be that way about my whole experience. Just be aware of all the synchronicities and what's happening and what's being said. It's listen, hear, speak. Listen, hear, speak. Listen, hear, speak. Listen, hear, speak. So let's try it. Let's take about 10 seconds, 20 seconds. I want everybody to listen. And just see if you can hear any thought, any phrase, anything that's coming to you. It's no right or wrong, bad or good. Will anybody be able to be willing to speak something that they heard? Okay.
Love always, and my religion is love.
Cool. Anybody else?
Mine said, don't be afraid.
Cool. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have a thought that just came?
God is but love, and therefore so am I. Mm-hmm.
I do not perceive my own best
interest. Don't worry, I do. Just listen to me and everything. Anybody else have a thought?
I had to allow it to flow and let everyone else have it too.
I heard take out the garbage.
Wipe and flush.
See, because my ego would want to judge, you know, I felt kind of ashamed because everybody else was saying very spiritual stuff, you know. God is but love, and therefore love is my religion. And I'm like, okay, would I be honest enough to say I heard take out the garbage? You know, because I want to judge. See, I want to judge what I should be told and what I should be saying, and that's what locks out the information. I really do need to take that.
But it's a garbage in here.
Yeah, I mean, that's a garbage.
Yeah, and it's both. And in my case, I can clearly say it's both. I don't have a problem with seeing that it's both of them. You know, that I need to take out the garbage and I need to take out the garbage. Because everything in the physical world is symbolic of an inner cause. Yeah.
The other thought about listening too is I noticed maybe not so many words or maybe no words.
Mm-hmm.
Not so noisy, not talking so much. Also, the ego response obviously is very emotional.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you listen, it's so much more calm.
Mm-hmm.
It's like really smart.
Really smart.
Yeah.
For real smart.
Yeah. But less too, not so chatty. Pretty simple.
Well, that's true. Now, the Course knows what we're going to go through about this listen, hear, and speak stuff. It says, a major hindrance in this aspect of your learning is the teacher of God's fear about the validity of what you hear. Isn't that the problem? I'm listening, but can I be sure that this is really what I should speak? I'm hearing some stuff to say, but is this really what I should say? And what you hear may indeed be quite startling. What you hear may also seem to be quite irrelevant to the presented problem as you perceive the presented problem, and may in fact confront you, the teacher, with a situation that appears to be very embarrassing. Like, if I was to say this, it would be very embarrassing. He says, all of these are judgments that have no value. All of these are your own judgments coming from, he calls your ego a shabby self-perception, which you want to leave behind. You have a shabby, that's kind of funny, you have a shabby self-perception. I can just see it kind of staggering through the room. Can't you? It's like a shabby perception of myself that I'm trying to leave behind. He says your shabby perception of yourself that is judging that what you're about to say may be embarrassing or not valid.
Mm-hmm.
He says it's your ego that's telling you, in other words, it's your ego that's telling you not to tell the truth in the moment. He says, don't judge the words that come to you, offer the words that come to you in confidence, because the words that come to you, they are far wiser than your own words. You know why? He says, because God's teachers have God's word behind their words. See, the words are symbols. So what does that mean? Well, that God himself will give the words that you use the power of his spirit, and that will raise those words from meaningless symbols to the call of heaven itself. That's a fancy way to me of saying it's the energy behind the words and the purpose behind the words that really has the power, not the words. It's like I could say almost anything to you, but if I had God's spirit behind the words, then the words would have meaning and the words would be helpful. So it's not so much the words you use, but the spirit of the words, the spirit behind the words that you use. Like my mother could yell at me, But I would know that when she was yelling at me, she was yelling at me because she wanted me to be safe as I was getting ready to walk out in front of the traffic. You know, it was really the spirit behind the words that saved me, not the words.
She was yelling at her fear.
And she was also saving my butt. If I had to walk down in front of the car, I would have been run over. So, and that's what she was fearful of. But the point that I'm making is that even though it could have sounded like it was harsh, what was behind it was what gave it the meaning. So it's not really the words we use, it's whether we got the power of God and love and spirit behind the words that we use that determines whether to, I can tell you I love you, but if you don't feel it, it's that they're just words. They're just empty words. So it's really the spirit that I'm looking for behind what you're saying than the words. So the Holy Spirit has the power to take these words that we hear and that we say and raise them to the call of God. Make everything that we say have power to call love to us. Okay. Everybody clear about the role of words in healing? Yeah?
Well, that thing with your mother, could it be that she was always clear on her purposes? So therefore the words, even with emotion, have that other meaning?
Well, one thing for sure, she was clear about her purpose in that moment that she was trying to save me, you know. But that's a powerful thought, though, when you really think about it, you know, that it wouldn't matter what you said to somebody if love was behind it. That's basically what he just said. If you got love coming out of you, it doesn't matter what you say, because all the things going to be received is love. We think it's important, the words we use, and then he's saying what's important is the content.
That was the message I got in meditation one time. I was trying to find an answer to a dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
And it was clear as a bell, and it said it matters not what you do, what matters is that you do it with love.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Like, whoa, I didn't think that.
It's easy to where say, that was not from? Your fault. Did that come from God or did that come from my ego? Let's see.
And it wasn't in my language either. Just the way it was worded. Mm-hmm. It matters not.
So you listen.
I would say it doesn't matter.
So you listened and you heard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it was like, wow.
Yeah. Anybody else?
It's like when you talk to a dog. You have that tone of voice. You can see you can see that you can move on over the yard, but I kind of love you. The dog's like...
Yes, I mean if you really were somebody you love, if you're doing it, if you, that's what I'm saying. If you're doing it right, if you're doing it right, you should be able to say, you know, everybody ought to be doing being that way, you know. And then some people even say, I love you very much with all my heart, and
yeah.
You know, you're saying something very plain, and they, you know, I better go.
Well, that's why sign language works, right? Really.
Yeah. That's the trick when you really think about it. You could tell somebody you love them in sign language, and they'd also react based on what's really coming through you more than the signs that you're making. That's right. That's right.
I could be thrown in any country, in any foreign language, and still be able to communicate.
That's funny. Okay, this next section has a word that is the most dreaded word in the Course in Miracles land, or one of them. The word is atonement. Ooh. How many of y'all love that word? You like that word? Well, you've been doing a lot of work on yourself. And that's good. Atonement is cool now. When I first heard atonement, it was a trip. And so the Course says healing and atonement are healing and atonement related. So the Course says healing and atonement are not related. They're identical, which means atonement means healing. healing is atonement. So you could just as easily substitute the word healing for the word atonement. And you could substitute the word, of course, in miracles for atonement, because it's just another way to do the atonement. And I do that a lot when I'm reading it, so that it won't seem so abstract. For instance, if I go, healing and the teaching of the Course in Miracles are not related. Healing and the teachings of the Course in Miracles are identical. There is no order of difficulty in miracles because there are no degrees of healing. So healing or atonement is the one complete concept possible in this world because it is the source of a wholly unified perception. Now, if you read in the Course and it sounds abstract to you and you don't know what it's saying, keep reading. Don't stop and go back and try to read it again until you understand what it says. It's going to restate the same thing it said over and over again in so many different ways that if you didn't get it this way, you're going to get it another way. Let me show you how it does that. It says, partial atonement or partial healing is a meaningless idea. Just as special areas in hell and heaven are inconceivable. So he says, accept atonement and you are healed. Now, here's how the Course always explains. Atonement is what? The Word of God. Mm-hmm. So healing and the Word of Truth are what? Identical. You are healed as you accept the Word of God, which is the truth. The Course says, accept God's Word and what remains to make sickness possible. Accept God's Word, which is what we're studying, by the way, and what remains to make sickness possible. Accept God's Word and every miracle, which is a healing, has been accomplished. To forgive is to heal. To forgive is not, I'm going to overlook what you've done to me for real because I'm trying to be spiritual. To forgive, when I forgive you, then it is the desire for your healing and my healing. The desire for healing is forgiveness. As a matter of fact, the Course says that's how you know you've really forgiven, because when you've really forgiven, the situation is healed, which means there's no fear and conflict within about that. So you could forgive somebody and never say a word to them. You could forgive somebody and never pick up the phone. Forgiving someone doesn't have anything to do with you getting to the point that you take them out to lunch. Forgiving someone could be you now experiencing complete peace about them. You've released it. You've let it go. So your ego tricks you into thinking that somebody hasn't forgiven you until they say, I forgive you. So if you wait for that, you might be jamming yourself up. Before you will feel good, they got to tell you they forgive you. You may not feel good soon. So I'm going to forgive me. I'm going to recognize that whatever I've done in the past was my call for love and my misperception if it was painful. Not want to do something that's consciously painful to someone else, and right now in this moment want only love to be my purpose. Forgiveness has happened. And they might come to that conclusion 10 years from now for themselves, but I can come to that decision today, and it's free me. Like I tell people, you feel insane about me right now, when you come back to sanity, we can reconnect and we can keep on going. Because sometimes when you go insane about another person, and you're mad, and you get over it, you would like to just continue where you left off without having to go through the second phase of it, which is to get them to forgive you for whatever it was you think that you did, and y'all got to try to, you know, you would like it if they just go, hey, everything's cool now? You're all right with me? Everything's cool? Okay, let's go to the movie. Mm-hmm. Rather than, now let's go through another phase of processing the fact that now you're ready to be my friend again, and I'm going to put you through a million tests of Hades to see if it's okay for you to be my friend again, and all this stuff, you know. Anybody familiar with that one? This is the part that's the trip. He says, to forgive is to heal. The teacher of God has taken accepting the word of God, right, the atonement. So in other words, the teacher of God has taken accepting the word of God, which is the atonement, which is the truth, right, for yourself as your only function. Like, my only function now is to accept the truth for myself. He says, what is there then that you can't heal? what miracle could be withheld from you? No miracle will be withheld from you if you accept accepting the truth as being your only function. He says, no miracle will be denied you if you walk out of here today and say, you know what? My function in this world is to accept the healing, the truth, the atonement, the word of God for myself. I'm going to accept this for myself. I'm going to accept this for myself. He says, if you do that, then no miracle of healing could be denied you. So he says, your progress may be what? Two things, slow or rapid. Depending on what? Whether you recognize the atonement's inclusiveness or for a time exclude some problem areas from it. So your progress is fast if you realize that everything is included in the teachings of the truth. Your progress is slow when you don't apply the truth to everything. In some cases, there is a sudden and complete awareness of the perfect applicability of the lesson of the course to all situations. But guess what? This is comparatively rare. In other words, it's very rare that somebody practices the truth all the time. It's very rare that we'll practice the truth all the time. So we don't have to feel guilt about that. That I rarely practice what I preach. That I rarely do what I say I believe. That a person that you rarely do that is no reason to feel guilty and to beat yourself up. If we already knew how to do it, there wouldn't be any need to learn. All right, everybody got that? If we already knew how to be completely loving, there would be no need to learn. So to beat yourself up because you can't already do what you say you need to learn to do is insane. All right. How many of y'all remember learning how to ride a bicycle? Any of y'all remember that? Anybody remember falling a few times? A lot of times. Now, years later, you still could probably get on a bike and just ride off, even though it's been years and years. So once you got it, you got it. So right now we're falling off the truth bicycle, and we're sometimes skinning our tails, but we'll surely get to the point we'll learn how to ride, and we'll never forget. You know, that same thing's going to happen. But you wanted to ride so bad, this idea that every time I would fall, I'd get my butt right back on the bicycle again. Why? Because of my motivation. So if you're not motivated, then the first time you crash, you throw the bike down and you never try to learn it. If we're really not motivated about the truth that we're studying right now, then the minute we hit a little bit of a block or a little bit of a challenge, then we're going to toss the course and go right back to what the world teaches. Not because we're not motivated enough. So the course says a good teacher doesn't do anything, isn't anything but a good motivator. I thought that was different. I thought a good teacher was somebody who like taught somebody how to do something. But the course says a good teacher is just someone who motivates. You can motivate someone to treat you wonderfully.
You motivate me every time I come here. I mean, I'm motivated before I come here. I'm always glad.
Well, good.
Good.
I'm good. I'm good. I'm glad I do great motivation.
I do great motivation.
I'm thinking about that in the context of relationships.
Yeah.
Naturally.
Yeah.
Anyway, so I'm thinking, you know, a lot of people get into marriages or relationships, and they just hang in there through everything because they're not motivated to find something better or more fulfilling. And then there's people that, you know, get into have a divorce and then they're not motivated to do it again because they're in this state of, you know, not being motivated.
Mm-hmm.
So they just kind of, So I'm thinking about in relationships, people need to be motivated just to even be in a relationship.
I would say so. Yeah. The Course says the attraction of the thing beyond the obstacle will pull you right past the obstacle. So it's got to be something about you that is so important to me and so appealing to me that it will pull me past any of the blocks that will come up between us, because what's on the other side means more than the block. So that's the motivation. The motivation is whatever it is I think that you and I could give to each other that's more important than the stuff that we go through that may be challenging.
The important part is that the other person has to feel that way too.
That makes it easier. I agree. It is easier when both people want it to work. I've never seen two people that really wanted peace with all their heart and soul that didn't achieve it.
Really?
If both people want it, you can have it. Because you're going to do whatever it takes to allow you to have it. But I think it's challenging if one person wants to have it and one person doesn't want to have peace. Then it's definitely...
I think it's challenging.
Yeah. I think it's challenging. So I'm going to finish this paragraph. It says... how many of you all think this statement applies to us? He says, the teacher of God may have accepted the function God has given him long before he's learned all that his acceptance holds out to him. In other words, we're saying, I have accepted this function of being accepting the truth long before you really realize the benefits of it. It's like we set this goal before we really have received all the benefits of accepting this goal. And he says, so it's only the end that is certain. Anywhere along the way, the necessary realization that the truth is inclusive may reach you. If the way seems long, let you be content. If the way seems long, be okay with that. You have decided on the direction you want to take. What more was asked of you? Having done what was required, what is required? To decide on the direction you want to take. That's all. He says, having done that, with God withhold the rest. I love that. In other words, we have accepted that we want to go to a peace. Long before we actually see and experience all this peace that we're talking about. But he's saying, so if it looks like it's going to take a long time, that's all right, cool out, be content, because just in deciding you want to go in the direction of peace, you've done what God requests of you. So the universe will take care of the rest of it. You just have to be clear about the direction you want to go in. To me, that's beautiful. Don't worry about how long it's going to take. The fact that you all decided that you all really want love and you really want peace and you really want happiness and you really want to connect with your source, you've done all that's been asked of you. I just want you to decide to go in the right direction and I'll take care of the rest. But my ego just wants to make it so much more complicated than that. My ego wants to decide on a direction and then lead me to the goal when it don't even know how to get to it. I'm trying to take myself to peace and I don't even know how to do it. The Course says, no, just decide on the direction you want to go. I'll take care of the rest. Do you want to go downtown to the movie with me tonight? Yes. Okay, well, I'll come by and pick you up and I'll take you down to the movie theater. You had to decide that you wanted to go to the movie theater. And once you decide that you wanted to go to the movie theater, I'll take you to the movie theater. I'll take care of the rest. You new in town? Yeah. You been wanting to check out the museum? Yeah. I'll take you to the museum. I know the way to the museum, but you have to decide you wanted to go to the museum. That's the same thing he's telling us. You need to decide where you want to go, but you don't have to know how to get there. Most people are trying to decide how to get there, but they don't even know where they want to go. It's like, I'm trying to figure out how to get there, but I don't even know where I want to go. I got it exactly backward in my ego. I'm all about the how. How is this going to happen? How is this going to happen?
So Holy Spirit is in that quest.
The Holy Spirit is like the ultimate MapQuest. You know, like I have one of those GPS devices, and it's from the Twilight Zone. It's haunted. It
doesn't get you always.
What it does is some it'll get me where I want to go, but sometimes it'll take a route that seems longer than the one I would have taken had I known, which makes sense. But the reason why I'm using GPS is for directions to where I don't know, and I'd rather get to where I don't know how to get there, and it take a little bit longer than not get there at all. Okay. So the point that I was making, like I used my GPS to get to the party the other night that you told us about. And I was so glad because it was like, you know, it's a lot of different turns, and it would say, turn here, turn, go check me out. So on the way home, got ready to go home, and at first it wasn't recalculating, and I was just sitting there, and I was like, oh my God, I hope you gotta take me, because on the GPS it got your favorite, you just punch home, and then it's programmed for your home address, and so no matter where you are, it'll calculate how you get home from there, which I think is so cool. I think it's such a spiritual analogy. I want to go home, and then it calculates for where I am. It doesn't say, Earl, drive 2 blocks. And then he calculate home. It says, I'm going to show you how to get home from where you are right now. Because that's where you need the help. It's from where you are right now. And that's what the Course is saying to us. You don't have to know the way home. And you don't have to prepare yourself for God. Where you are already is sufficient for you to be directed home from there. But I had to admit I didn't know the way home. Then I had to trust that the GPS knew. And I had to just follow the directions. But I didn't, like at every corner that it said turn, I didn't go, why? Wouldn't it be better to go that way? You know what I'm saying? Somebody told me you needed to go that way. You know what I mean? I was just trusting it every turn until I got home. And that's exactly what Spirit is asking us to do, the same thing. It's saying decide to where you want to go, then listen, and then do it. Stop questioning everything and just do what it says. And you'll get to the piece that you're looking for. That's what the Course is saying. It's the map. It's saying, stop arguing with it and just do what it says and you'll get home. And if you don't like this GPS device, I've made an infinite number of GPS devices that you would call other spiritual paths, other books, other ways of getting back. You know, but imagine how screwed up it would be if it was just one GPS and unless everybody did it, that is one GPS, we can never make it home. And that's the way I see when people say, my way is the only way, and unless you do it my way, you're not going to make it. Well, actually, that's the slowest way to get back. It would be better if everybody could get back from where they are. Saying to me, that would be, you know, if God could reach me where I am and the things that I'm interested in and take me to the truth, would be much better than me having to invert a whole frame of reference, learn somebody else's way of going, then try to go that way, and argue with those people, too, because they're still in debate, you know. So I love this path that we're on. And the Holy Spirit is our GPS. And so all we have to do now is go, I'm willing for you to direct me home. I'm willing to learn how to listen. And we'll be okay. So I'm going to stop here.
Yeah, this is
great.
That's
in this good. Part. That feels good. You know, that's just like being getting the massage. You can feel it all over you when people appreciate you. It feels good. So I'm going to do the love offering. And...